Please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn to Revelation chapter 8. We're in Revelation 8. We're going to read verses 7 through 13. We're going to finish off this 8th chapter of Revelation this morning. We've entitled it The Four Trumpets. We've just finished off the first set of judgments known as the seal judgments, and the seventh seal gave way to the trumpet and bowl judgments. And so we're dealing now with the section where it's gone from grace to judgment. I mean, it's bad as the seal judgments where it's gone from bad to worse. And so we pick it up now, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. It says, "And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck, that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Let's pray. Lord, what a solemn portion of Scripture this is. Reading it alone, you're quiet. You're quieted down by what is contained. And Lord, this is a warning, Lord, of impending judgments. How wise it is the person that acknowledges the Lord and turns from their way to God's way. So I pray this morning that you would have all of our attention this morning. That if there's a people on this planet that are to be thankful, it's the followers of God. We should be so thankful. At the same time, Lord, we should be so clear as to what the future holds. You've given us this wonderful book of Revelation to prepare us for what is ahead. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus, that they would turn from their way to God's way this morning. They would turn from their sin and trust in you. And so we pray for that. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area the same thing, that they would use this precious time to teach the Word. Not out of the Bible, but to teach the Bible itself. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We love America. And we pray, Lord, that you again would revive this nation one more time. We pray that you would bring us back to yourself and back to your Word. We pray, starting with our President, the Congress and Senate, that all of these men and women would truly be worthy of respect. They would desire to follow God and see themselves as vessels of God. And so we pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We pray for the salvation of our governor of the state, Jerry Brown. We lift him before you. And even the local cities that are represented here, we pray for those in authority that you would have mercy upon them, that you would direct their steps so they in turn could direct us. We lift up those in the military this morning, and their families, and those in public safety, fire and police. We thank you for these men and women that have risked their lives to protect us and our property and to ensure that we have this wonderful freedom of liberty. We thank you for them, Lord, and please protect them and bring them back safely. Protect their families while they're away, while they work and serve. We pray for the missions, Lord, of this congregation. I think of the Ventura family this morning in Tecate, Lord. Bless Oscar as he teaches the Word, Lord. Build that congregation, those that will be saved. We pray for Reuben and Virginia and Landers. Bless them. And You Turn for Christ. VEIM, Village Evangelization of India Missions. Pastor Hallelujah, we pray for his health and the 133 pastors. Be with them. We lift up the Gideons before you and Pastor Dan, God's chosen people, and the others that we support. Lord, we pray now that we would see this as the worship service. That as we are following the passage, as we're allowing the passage to speak to us, we are worshiping God. So let us worship the remainder of this service. Let us not be the same people that came in that will leave in just a few moments. Let us be transformed because we've met with you. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It would be quite an understatement to say that our society is concerned about saving the environment. I mean, you look around us and there's concern about the depletion of the ozone layer and, of course, polluting of the rivers and of the oceans and, of course, the rainforest and, of course, global warming. We hear about this all the time and carbon footprints. Then, of course, saving endangered species. I mean, it's incredible. I remember there was some years back, an individual tried to build in this community and they couldn't do it because they found a certain fly that was there on the property, so they couldn't build. Sometimes we can't get water supplies because of certain guppies or some little fish that is close to extinction, so the fish takes priority over the people. I think that protecting the environment has become more important than health and safety. And I think that you would even agree with that. And even the current push in our society today with the current administration seems to be more concerned about the environment than protecting the people of America. You see, the issue is that this environment and this world has become an idol. People are literally worshiping Mother Earth. They're worshiping this planet. So these particular judgments that are now falling upon the earth is a confronting the sin of idolatry. It's confronting the sin of the worship of creation rather than the Creator. God is still judging man, but He's judging man through nature. It would be accurate to say that a curse on nature is a curse on mankind and the earth, because they're dependent upon one another. We need the earth needs us. I mean, and so there's this wonderful partnership that God has created. So to bring judgment upon the earth is ultimately to bring judgment upon man. Now, here's the flip side of this. There is the other extreme of not worshiping the earth, but there's the other extreme of not really praising God for it. Not being thankful for the wonderful trees and plants that God has provided for us. Not being thankful for the fresh water and the rivers and the oceans that God has given to us. Not being thankful for the sun and the moon and the stars that God has given to us. As I was thinking this week, this passage could be called a Thanksgiving passage. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Because the flip side of this judgment is being thankful for all that God has created. And if there are a people that should be thankful, it should be us, believers. We have the most benefits and blessings of God than anyone on the face of this earth. God has forgiven us of our sins. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We belong to God. This earth is only temporary to us because our citizenship is in heaven. So as I look at this passage this week, I thought, what an appropriate passage we find ourselves in for Thanksgiving. Because the flip side to all of this is giving thanks. Even the moon, the stars, and the sun itself is recorded in scriptures to remind us of God's power, God's sovereignty, and God's wisdom. Here in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, we see God's judgment on man coming through nature. God is judging, but He's doing it through nature. It was William Wilcox, in The Bible Speaks Today, makes this observation. The sin which brings doom is, as always, the willful refusal to respond to what the humble eye sees to be the deeds of God. So God's judgment is rightly falling because men are worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Everything that we see around us should lead us to trust in Him, to look to Him as the master designer. Now, real quickly, look at the key verse of Revelation, Revelation 1:19. Key verse, very important verse. I said to you that the moment we started this book, we were going to look at this verse every single week because it's such an important verse. It is the key verse. It is the outline of the book. We need to burn it into our hearts. And he says simply, the things which you have seen, Revelation 1 is the coming judge, king, high priest, Jesus. Then he says the things which are, Revelations 2 and 3, seven physical churches, seven periods of church history, and seven conditions of the last day's church. And then the things which shall take place after these things, Revelation chapters 4 through 22. Now that's the section we're in. We're in the futuristic section right now. I believe that the church is raptured. It's after chapter 3 is the rapture, and then begins this period that we call the tribulation. But prior to God pouring his wrath out in chapter 6, God takes John to heaven in chapters 4 and 5 and gives him heaven's perspective prior to judgment. And you know, that's what we need. All of life needs to be tempered through the sight of heaven and through heaven's perspective. We need to look at life. We need to look at things from God's perspective. And so that's really what John sees. John sees heaven glorifying, worshiping God. And then in chapters 6 through 19, we have what is called the tribulation. The tribulation is broken into three separate sets of judgments. The first set of judgments are called seven seals. The seventh seal gives way to the seven trumpets and the seven bowl judgments. So we're now looking at the second set of judgments known as the trumpet judgments. Now, here's the thought of the passage before us. The first four trumpets wreak havoc on nature, but a curse on nature is a curse on mankind. And we're going to see this morning how they're linked together and how they're inseparable. Now, here's how I'm going to break it down. There are four trumpets, so we're going to give 4 points to this, and we're going to look at each one of these trumpets and what they mean and what the implications are. So the first trumpet in verse 7 is devastation of vegetation. We're going to look at the green grass, the trees that are destroyed, a third part of them. Verses 8 and 9 is the second trumpet, which is destruction of seas. Then the third trumpet in verses 10 and 11 is the destruction of rivers, the fresh water. And then lastly, in verses 12 and 13 is the fourth trumpet, is destruction of the luminaries. And so we'll look at the sun, the moon, the stars, and we'll look at a third of them put out and what the implications are. So let's start out here in verse 7, and let's talk about this first trumpet, this destruction of vegetation. It says, "The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood." Now notice this first sounded. Now that is important because we left off with silence. That as God was breaking the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. You go back to Revelation 8:1 and it says, "And when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So we see this, literally heaven is on the edge of its seat as the seventh seal is broken, because now God is going to make a transition from grace to judgment. Now, that's an interesting statement, because up to this point, we've seen some pretty radical cataclysmic events. Stars falling from the heavens, we saw war, we saw famine, we saw pestilence. But those are simply just the intro. The transition now of this seventh seal is bringing us into the trumpet and bowl judgments, which is literally the wrath of God. It's the midway point of the tribulation. Look at verse 6. And it says, "And the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them." And so we read that the prayers of the saints are gathered, they're presented before the Lord, and the Lord now is going to answer those prayers in his righteous ways. And of course, the answer to those prayers is the judgment that we're now looking at. It's interesting to note that some of the prayers that we pray, according to the will of God, will find their fulfillment in the tribulation. When you cry about injustice, when you cry about victims, and you cry about people that have been hurt and tortured and so forth, you can be sure God's going to settle that account. God's going to answer that prayer. And according to Revelation, God keeps that as incense. It's in bowls before the throne of God. And God awaits those that he might answer those, and God answers them in his time. And so we have here the first trumpet and the first sounded. So this sounding of the trumpet is really a warning. And we took some time last time to talk about the trumpets. And really, the simplest explanation for the trumpet is to signal a warning. It's to signal something important that is going to take place. And so this It's just simply just the warnings, these first four, as bad as they are, it's going to go from bad to worse. Now, I think it's interesting that in the first four seals, we had the four horsemen. When we come now to the trumpet, we have the first four trumpets. Somehow God makes the separation between the first four seals and the first four trumpets. The last three seals are more severe than the first four, and the last three of the trumpets will be more severe than the first four. So they're really, in a practical sense, they're more warnings as they are devastating, but they're more in the warning category than anything else. And so we have this first one sounding. Now, we'll see in these first four, we'll see judgment on natural objects. We see it on the earth, the trees, the grass, the sea, the rivers, the lights of heaven. Then we get into the fifth and sixth, we'll see direct infliction or affliction upon men. But here in these first four, it's indirect. It's through nature that God is judging mankind. So notice the first thing it says about this trumpet, that there came hail. Now, hail is not new in Scripture. If you're taking notes, you jot down Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. This was one of the plagues of Egypt, that God brought severe hail upon Egypt. And so now what we see is a revisit of this plague that God had brought upon Egypt, which was really a picture of the world. We also see it in Joshua chapter 10, verse 11. And they fled before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, and the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Ashkah, and they died. And there were more that died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. So God sends these large hailstones, and he strategically had them fall upon the heads of the enemies of Israel. Here's an interesting one, Revelation chapter 16, verse 21. God's not done with hail. God seems to like hail. I mean, he likes using it. Look at here in Revelation 16, 21. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail and because its plague was extremely severe. I wonder what the meteorologists will be saying that day. Throughout the day, 100-pound hailstones falling throughout this afternoon, tapering by this evening. I'm sure that's probably what they'll say. But 100-pound hailstones strategically hitting the bad guys. No coincidence, this is the Lord himself that is doing this. Notice the next thing, along with the hail, fire. Now, when he means, does he talking about lightning? It could be. It could literally be fire. Because back in Genesis 19, verse 24, God rained fire and brimstone. And the Lord rained in Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment. I want us to consider something because I think this is important. Is that the Bible simply declares what's going to happen. The Bible doesn't necessarily describe in detail how God is going to do it. And I think that that's important for us. Because there's a lot of books out there that say, well, this first one's an intercontinental ballistic missile, you know, and that's what it is. Everybody knows it. And that's what this is. And then this is a Scud missile, and then this is this, and this is that. And they go through and they explain the whole book. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Now, I know that that sells a lot of books, and people like stuff like that. But the sad part about it is that if God continues to tarry, and there's a period of time in which the Lord does come much later, maybe those will be outdated weapons. Maybe they won't even use intercontinental ballistic missiles anymore. Maybe they'll have some new way of doing it. And people say, well, see, the Bible was wrong because, you know, you guys said intercontinental. No, we said it. God didn't say it. And I think it's dangerous to read into what it's saying. It simply describes this is what's going to happen. Now, we can assume that it's radioactive material. We can say it's nuclear. We can say all that. The Bible doesn't say that. But we can kind of read between the lines and put those things there. But it's not necessarily so. It's not necessarily true. And I think another danger about this is spiritualizing what we're reading. As I was studying this passage, I noted that quite a few good pastors spiritualize this passage. They say, well, you got to understand when it talks about trees, it's referring to the leaders of the nations. And the grass represents the people that are under the trees of the leaders. And I'm going, well, this is weird. You know, who are the squirrels? You know, it's like, what is this? And the danger of this whole thing is that we're freestyling. We're spiritualizing. So my spiritualizing the text and you're spiritualizing the text, we're going to have two interpretations. And it's a dangerous thing. So that when it said Jesus fed the 5,000, what did he mean by 5,000? It was really a typo. It was really five people. You know, it wasn't really 5,000. And when Moses, turned the Nile into blood, it really wasn't blood. It was really, you know, Welch's fruit punch or something like that. And so we start reading into this stuff. And then you have to say, well, I guess the Bible means whatever you want it to mean. So a rule of thumb is when the Bible can be taken literal, it should be taken literal, unless the Bible says otherwise. And so I'm taking this literal. I believe it's literal. And we'll see from various passages God has already done and accomplished things that we're looking at. So it's just wider scale God is going to do them. And so I don't think it's a big deal. So I think this freestyling on the Bible is a dangerous thing. A few years back, we went on a cruise, and this particular cruise line we went on, it was called freestyling. And so what that simply meant was you didn't have to dress up to go to dinner, which I like. I could put on my pajama jeans and my bunny slippers and just go right in there, you know, and just, not really. But, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with vacationing like that. But the big problem is when we freestyling the interpretation of Scripture, we create some real problems, and it's very, very dangerous. So I'm not going to be sensational. I think I said that up front. We're not going to do that. We'll maybe make some suggestions, maybe along the way, but we're just going. The Bible just says this is what's going to happen, and then God's going to do it any way He wants to do it, and it's just simply going to happen, and so we just need to go with it. The next one is mixed with blood. Now, blood is 90% water. Now, literally, what he describes here is the raining of blood. I mean, can you can imagine you're outside and it's raining blood? I mean, how gruesome this is. It could also speak of the bloodshed that is going to result from the fire and the hail itself. So it really could be both of those. It could literally rain blood. It could also be speaking of the bloodshed and the death that is going to result of this. In Exodus 9:19, now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field is not brought home. Then the hail comes down on them, they will die. Exodus 9:25, the hail struck all that were in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. So it was bloodshed during that plague, that seventh plague. So is he talking about the bloodshed, the aftermath, or literally blood is what he's describing here. And then it says, a third of the earth was burned up. Now notice that word third. I underlined that in my Bible. You know why I underlined that? Because he uses that word 12 times in the trumpet judgments. Now that's important. God's wanting us to know it's literal. It's not a typo. It's not a slip. God is in control during this judgment, and he makes it clear by the fact that 12 different times God mentions a third in his judgment. Now, the 10 plagues of Egypt were directed at Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, but they were also directed at the gods of Egypt. When we studied through Exodus, we made note of that. We even mentioned some of the names of the gods that they were worshiping. And so every one of those, whether it's the flies, the gnats, whether it's the blood, whether it was frogs, I mean, regardless of what it was, Egypt had a god for each one of those. So God turned it around and made it a plague to show them that he was the true and living God. Now, how true it is today, as we spoke just a few moments ago, that our society worships nature. I mean, we're consumed with it. Our cars, everything is about bettering the earth. And we put that at such a higher place that it even inconveniences the way that we live now. Even living our lives and safety and everything takes the back seat to the greater good of preserving the earth. And that is wrong. Because now the earth has become an idol in which we are worshiping at its altar. And I think that this first strike is a strike at the very core of creation by the Creator. He's letting them know, I am the Creator. It's not creation itself. It's not the objects of the earth that I have created. And so it is God the Sustainer. Now, keep this in mind. Revelation 7, tribulation saints. So there are tribulation saints having to deal with all of this judgment. They're saved during the tribulation. So God, in his loving way, is tapering and kind of managing these judgments, knowing that there are believers on this earth, tribulation saints, that have trusted in the Lord. Notice this next one. And a third of the trees were burned up. This term trees, literally translated, is fruit trees. So we're talking major, major food shortages. Notice all the green grass was burned up. If you're a golfer, too bad. It's gone. So that's it. So here he now mentions the grass. Now, just for a moment here, let's see how interdependent we are with the plants and people, how we so need each other. First of all, plants furnish oxygen. Plants give off oxygen. And so animals breathe in that oxygen, and then as we breathe out, we create carbon dioxide, which the plants need. So you have this cycle in which the plants themselves are creating the oxygen, we're breathing the oxygen, creating carbon dioxide, which then the plants need to produce oxygen. So you have this cycle that God has created. And then, of course, there's the cycle of animals that eat the vegetation, and then there's other animals that eat those animals that eat the vegetation. For instance, a rabbit will eat vegetation, but the wolf then eats the rabbit that eats the vegetation. So people fall in line. You know, we have of course, cattle, which we get In-N-Out burgers from. I mean, that's what they're produced from. Then, of course, is the dairy products, double chocolate malted crunch, that also comes from the cow itself. And so you have this animal that's eating grass, and then you have people that are dependent upon the grass to feed the animal so they can then eat the animal. So you have this cycle that God has created, and all of this is going to be messed up. We're talking about a major, major mix-up in this order that God has created. And you can just imagine a third of the food supplies being wiped out. We can imagine how that's going to affect the whole ecological food chain of the animals that are going to need to eat that won't have the food. People needing to eat the animals, but the animals aren't around anymore because they starved to death. And so you have just this domino effect that's taking place. But in the midst of all of this, I see the hand of the Lord in this, and let me tell you why. Notice it emphasizes a third, a third, a third. It keeps hammering this third 12 times. He doesn't say two-thirds, he says a third. So again, in this is the gracious hand of God limiting his judgment, giving people time to repent, making things right so that they can come to him. I think September 11, 2001, of course, a date all of us can remember where we were at when we saw those twin towers, and maybe some of us were even watching when one of the planes went through the second tower and so forth. And how often throughout the years people have blamed the Lord for that. They've said, why did Jesus allow this? I mean, why did this happen? I mean, you know, how could he allow 3,000 people in the Twin Towers to perish? And people hold God responsible for that. But there is another side to that. I don't know if you're aware of this. Did you know that evacuation that took place that day was the greatest evacuation known to man today? Over 500,000 people were delivered out of New York on boats. And so often we focus upon the 3,000, which was terrible. I mean, it breaks your heart because it wasn't an accident. It was on purpose. It's terrible. But think about this. One of the greatest evacuations, the Lord was so gracious to deliver 500,000 people from the area of New York during one of these tragedies. So what's the lesson here? Let's draw just a lesson from this first trumpet. That we should not take for granted the trees and plants God has given to us. They are the blessing of the Lord. Now, I realize that this week is Thanksgiving, and it's a time that we set aside to give thanks to the Lord, but you wouldn't have to wait till Thursday to thank the Lord. I mean, we can thank Him any time. And I hope that we become more thankful. I really do. I hope that we find ourselves waking up in the middle of the night from jet lag at 3 o'clock and just thanking God. Just saying, you know, Lord, I just thank You, you know. And just praising Him, because we need to do that. We need to be the most thankful people on the planet. And we'll be thanking Him for the turkey and all the other stuff that happens this week. And so we'll be thankful that Uncle Harry didn't show up. And we'll have all sorts of different things to be thanking the Lord for. But we don't have to wait till Thursday. We should be the most thankful. Thank You, Lord, for grass and trees. Thank You for the oxygen that they give to us. Thank You for Your wonderful creation that You have so blessed us with. You're such a gracious God that You even give oxygen to someone who can argue against You. I mean, that's how gracious God is. I mean, God is so gracious. And this brings us now to the second trumpet in verses 8 and 9. And the second trumpet is destruction of seas. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, I want us to look at the wording of this, and this is important. Something like. Do you notice that? It isn't what it is. He's describing what it is like. So it's important to note that. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it is, but it is something like a great mountain that was burning with fire was thrown into the sea. So we basically have, in a sense, a mountain thrown into the sea is what he describes. Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. For the believer, our refuge and strength is the Lord. And as we watch this world like a top that's beginning to falter, we should not be consumed by it. We should not be controlled by it, because our refuge and strength is in the Lord. We are trusting in the Lord. We're not trusting the government. We're trusting in the Lord. And that's the point that he's making in that psalm. And that's the point that's going to sustain tribulation saints during this dark time, is that God is their strength. He is their refuge. Though a mountain fall into the midst of the sea, yet they will trust in Him. So could this be a meteor? It could be. It could very well have been. This description of like this mountain, this massive thing on fire coming to the earth, it would appear to be that way. Possibly a comet, we don't know, but the description of it sounds that way. Then notice, a third of the seas became blood. Of course, we saw this in Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 to 21, where Moses turned the entire Nile into blood. And so now we have a third of the seas being turned into blood. Look at verse 9. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Notice this. You want to talk about an ecological disaster. A third of the creatures in the sea died. I mean, the ramifications of that are just mind-blowing. It's hard for us to understand. There are certain parts of the world, the Philippines, different parts of Asia, and different parts, that they literally survive off the ocean. So you can imagine if a third of the ocean was polluted and death took place. I mean, and then you have the animals that trickle down and domino down because of the death that has occurred. It's just hard to understand. Henry Morris says, these constitute the lowest and most basic components of many of the world's food chains, so that their destruction must produce a domino effect on many higher forms of life. Notice the next effect is an economic disaster, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Some have suggested that this large mountain coming into the sea creates a tidal wave by which it destroys a third of the ships. We don't know. We don't know how they're destroyed, but the Bible just simply states here that a third. So how many ships are there? Estimation is, in 2014, there's about 50,000 ships on the planet. And of that 50,000, 3,000 of them are naval ships. And they estimate that on those 3,000 naval ships, it is staffed with over 1.5 million sailors are on those ships. So you can imagine if a third of those, I mean, you're talking 500,000 men die as a result of that. And of course, Mount Vesuvius, Pompeii, we were just in Rome this week, and there's so much, you know, it's right there in Naples, right outside Naples, as you have this famous scene of Pompeii where Mount Vesuvius erupted and covered people. The reports are that there in the harbor of Naples is the lava, and as the explosion took place, many of the ships sunk right there in the harbor. So we have that was in 79 AD, and so you have graphic descriptions of the destruction of this. This is something quite different. This massive mountain comes down and brings this pollution along with this ecological and economic disaster. But again, it's God's mercy, and I say this because a third, it could have been two-thirds of the ships, but it was one-third of the ships. Again, Revelation 16:3, when we get to the bowl judgment, God's going to allow all of the seas to be polluted. So at this point, it's a third, which is bad, but still it's gracious. So what's the lesson here? Well, the lesson is we take for granted the blessings of the oceans and the seas and the ships that really supply those materials. It's an amazing thing when you're flying. We just flew over, and sometimes you look down and you'll see these cargo ships and these merchants that are taking these ships, and how we're so dependent upon the oceans and the seas for transportation, and we're so dependent upon the merchandise that is so needed to be shipped across these, and how we need to be so thankful for God's wonderful plan, how He created all of this water on the planet so that it heats up and it evaporates up into the clouds, and then the wind blows the clouds and it comes down in the form of rain. God's plan is just an incredible plan. It's just a marvelous plan. How we should be so thankful. This brings us to the third trumpet in verses 10 and 11. And this third trumpet is a destruction of rivers. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven like a torch. So again, comet, meteor, asteroid, I don't really know, but the Bible calls it a star. Revelation, go back to Revelation 6:13. We've already seen this previously, but this is a different level now. Revelation 6:13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. So there was this shower, these meteor showers, but now we have this massive star that falls from heaven like a burning torch. And the Bible says that it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The word springs is wells or fountains. This thing strategically hits the source of fresh water. Is it an accident? No, it's called God. God is the one that strategically directed this star to hit the very sources of water themselves. National Geographic Society lists 100 principal rivers in the world. You know, there's lots of rivers, but when you basically take them, their size and so forth, there's basically 100 principal rivers in the world. One of the biggest, of course, is the Amazon that flows over 4,000 miles. In the U.S., they basically reduce it to 30 important rivers in the United States. Of course, one of the biggest is the Mississippi that goes 3.710 miles long. So you can imagine this source of water, this fresh water that is so important to people's lives. It's just so important to agriculture. It's just so important to be wiped out. Some believe that within this star that falls, there's some noxious gases of some type that pollutes the waters and makes the waters undrinkable. And those that drink them, as we're about to see, actually die because of it. Sounds like San Bernardino water, actually, for just a moment here. Verse 11. I got to be careful. We got water department people here. I was just kidding. So I go to turn the water on and nothing comes out. Verse 11. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Now, the name wormwood, or the word wormwood, means sorrow, bitter, or calamity is what it means. So he's going, it's bad. That which is good is now sorrow, bitter, and calamity. Turn over to Exodus 15:23. I want to look at this because this is actually the opposite of what we're seeing here. But I think there's an interesting parallel between this. Of course, this is the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and they were thirsty, and so they came to water, but they couldn't drink the water. So in that case, the water was bad. But in this case, in Revelation, the water was good, but now it turns bad. And so in Exodus 15:23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Notice, a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested. Notice that which was bitter was made sweet by a tree. What a beautiful picture of the cross. That the cross of Jesus Christ takes a life that has been destroyed by sin and makes it beautiful. It makes it wonderful. It makes it pleasant. It makes it sweet. But the flip side of this is what we're seeing here in Revelation. Those that reject the cross of Christ are going to find bitterness. And that's going to become wormwood. It's the opposite. You trust Christ. You throw yourself to Christ. You humble yourself for Christ. Life is sweetened by the cross. But at the same time, those that reject the cross will then receive God's judgment. And it mentions that a third of the waters became wormwood. Again, this is going to be one of those heavenly Blu-rays you're going to want to check out. I can imagine this thing strategically aiming for the sources of water, the fresh sources of water, and strategically hitting them. I don't know if you've watched some of the documentaries that are on TV and some of the news periodicals that are showing some of the current weapons that we have that are being used there in the East. And I mean, they are just amazing. I mean, an individual can be over here at March Air Force Base on a computer, and he can send a missile over into Afghanistan, and it'll go right through the door of a bunker and blow it up. I mean, it's just amazing the technology that they have. Well, I can't imagine how God himself is going to do this. He is strategically going to hit those very targets and sources of water. As we mentioned in Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, that the Lord rained down hail upon the heads of the enemies. Not the Israelites, but the enemies. God strategically picked out those that need to be hit. I think back in the Old Testament of David and Goliath. I really believe that God sent that rock out of David's sling to land right in the forehead of Goliath. When I used to tell my kids that story, I said, and the rock went around the block, it came around and circled, went bing, right into his forehead. And I think it was directed by God to do so. And so here we have God now hitting the very source, the very thing that is so important to the earth dwellers on the earth, and he hits the water itself. And the Bible says, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Now, today, you know, I was listening to the news this week, and they're saying, oh, a good thing to do right now, invest in silver. Let me tell you, if you're going to be here during the tribulation, invest in water. You're going to want to start buying Arrowhead water, which I think is the best anyway. Just start buying Arrowhead water if you plan on staying here. That's going to be worth more than gold. And that's really what it's saying here. Now, let's even make it more complicated. In Revelation 11:6, it's not going to rain for 42 months on the planet. So you can imagine we're in a drought right now. So you can imagine what that's going to be like. You have a third of the water sources wiped out, and then it doesn't rain. You can just imagine what the complications of all of that is. And so here's a lesson that we want to derive from this third trumpet. We take for granted the blessings of fresh water, rivers, and springs. Really, cities in the Bible stayed and they collapsed based upon the supply of water. Water is essential. I mean, it is. I mean, we're watching the news. There's a couple cities that people have evacuated because there's no water. There's just no water. So you can imagine during this tribulation, but this is worldwide. This is not local. This is worldwide that we're talking about. So this brings us now to our fourth and final trumpet blast, verses 12 and 13. And this is the destruction of the luminaries. And it says, And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck. Now think of this for just a moment, the implications of a third of the luminaries going out. Now there's two ways of looking at this. It could mean that it's no longer a 24-hour day, but now it's a 16-hour day. Another way of looking at it is that the power of the sun is now diminished and the stars by a third. So, I mean, we're talking a drop in temperature. And I mean, here in Southern California, we don't know what severe weather is. I mean, you know, it hits 51 and it's raining out and the camera zooms in on a gutter where water is going down a gutter. I mean, this is a big story here in Southern California. A guy spun out on Sierra off-ramp. I mean, it's the tragedy. I mean, it's a big story. You know, we're looking back east right now. It was 24 inches in an hour. I can't remember. Was it something astronomical? A lot of snow. And then they said, and then it's going to be down to 1 degree. And they come out here and we say, oh, it's 51. Where's my jacket? And they're going, oh, please, give me my short pants. I mean, my Speedos. I'm going outside right now. You know, it's like, what is this? Whiners. And so we can just imagine what the ramifications of a third. I mean, we don't plant corn in the winter because we need the sun. So you can imagine if a third of that is gone, when do you plant it, and when does it ripen, or even does it ripen anymore? I don't know. But you can just imagine what all of this means. I like what Luke says. Luke 21:25, Jesus says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and upon the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He describes people dropping dead of fear. And I'll tell you, there are phobias and fears about everything. There's acrophobia, you know. All these different types of phobias. There's even a phobia of phobias. I mean, it's people are fear of fear, you know. And we have all of these different fears. My wife just freaks out over spiders. I mean, just I don't understand the thing. You know, I deep fry them and eat them. They don't bother me. I mean, it's just a big thing out of it. But I mean, everybody's have their little things that they're fearful of. Heights. You know, there's just different things they're afraid of. Well, when these stars start falling and a third of the sun doesn't shine and the day is reduced to 16 hours, people are going to be literally dropping dead from the fear of what's coming upon them. Of course, we already saw a little sampling of this. If you're taking notes, jot down Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, in which Moses brought 3 days of darkness upon Egypt. And when you read the account, they didn't do anything. They couldn't see anything. I mean, it's just like total darkness for 72 hours. So this is no big thing for God to take the luminaries and to wipe out a third of them. It's not a big thing for God. It's not an impossible. This is something that God himself is going to do. And it says, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So you can imagine the food growth, how it's going to diminish. You can imagine the temperature change. I mean, now it's, you know, we're into a fall of winter is technically hit yet, but you know, it starts getting 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, you just feel the temperature starting to drop. Well, you can imagine if it goes down to 16 hours, how that's going to so affect the climate itself. And then the human lifestyles. So, you know, you kind of take all of these plagues so far, food is destroyed, distribution is crippled, water supply is limited, and production is hampered. That's a mess. That is an absolute mess on earth. While back, I was reading an article, and they were talking about, you know, how when Edison updates the system, the infrastructure, they'll send you a letter in the mail, or they'll give a phone call, let you know that, hey, we're gonna your Edison is gonna, your system's not gonna work, electricity's not gonna be there, and we're gonna have it off from these hours to these hours. Well, there's some people that have fought against that, and they said, well, you're basically telling the bad guys when the electricity will be off. But then they come back and say, well, but the thing is, those that own the homes and have the property, they need to prepare for those things lest they, you know, their freezer, you know, is longer and they lose their food so they can make proper decisions and whatever they have to do. But we've seen this, that during natural disasters, how the looting and the killing and the lawlessness is increased. I mean, I even saw when the Lakers won one time and they're flipping over police cars. So, I mean, you can imagine what turmoil is going to take place on this planet when a third of the sun is put out. I mean, you're talking lawlessness. And even right now we're seeing that any time the government speaks about, you know, limiting firearms and stuff, people go crazy. They just start buying up ammo. You can't even get ammo. And they're buying guns and all this other stuff, which is fine. But just imagine the lawlessness during this period of time. It's just going to be unprecedented. It's just going to be absolutely insanity. And people are going to work off the fact there isn't enough electricity, there isn't enough food, it's cold, and I mean, people are going to just go crazy, and they're going to live literally like animals. Matthew 24:22 says that unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So God says, I'm going to intervene lest no one's left. I mean, that's how bad it's going to be. Now, here's the reverse order of this. We just saw this global freezing, but in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9, the sun then will heat up and start to scorch men. And that's true global warming right there. That's global warming. We don't hear about global freezing, but this is global warming. And so some believe the sun's like a supernova that just heats up before it goes out. And so here you have now this cold time, but then you'll see this time of heat. So how important are the luminaries? I mean, how important is the moon, the sun, the stars? How important are they? Well, the Bible teaches that God is revealed in his power and his sovereignty and his wisdom through the luminaries. Turn over, if you will, to Psalm 19 for just a moment. I want to read this because this is such a great passage. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. In this passage, it is declaring God's power, his sovereignty, and his wisdom. This is why evolution is such a frontal attack on the church. Because creation reveals a master designer. It describes that it did not happen by chance, but by God himself. So in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pour forth speech, and night to night reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the earth. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other of them. So he has this wonderful description of the sun coming up, sun going down, all across this whole planet. It's screaming master design. Paul says it so simply in Romans 1:20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Evolution is an excuse. And it won't hold up before God. God says, you look around, you can see that there is a designer. None of this happened by chance, but it came by a gracious God who loves people. Look at verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, notice, look down at your Bible here, and there's going to be a difference in some of your translations. He says, then I looked and I heard an eagle. Now, some of your translations say, behold, I heard an angel. Now, it is true in Revelation 4:7 that One of the cherubims is referred to having the face or being that of an eagle. I don't think it matters, because there are some manuscripts that imply that it's the word eagle, and others say it's an angel. I don't know about you. If an eagle flies through and starts saying, whoa, whoa, it's got my attention. How about you? I mean, I'm all over it. If I'm up for food for less, I'm underneath the shopping cart. I mean, I'm like done. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. Whether it's an angel or an eagle, if it's saying, whoa, whoa, I am like gone, gone, gone. This is what's going to happen with me. So I think the point is he's trying and attempting yet again to get people's attention. The whoa, whoa, whoa's enough to get their attention, but the very fact that it's an eagle or an angel just means it's just over the top in God's plan. To those who dwell on the earth, are literally earth dwellers. This is referring to those who live for the things of this world. So that's the description. This is not just people that are on the earth. These are people that are living for the world. They're living for themselves. They're living for pleasure. They're living just to do what they want to do. He says, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So this makes it clear that these four trumpets are not only judgments, but they're warnings. And there is a severe storm that's coming. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, what are these three woes? These three woes are three more trumpets, and let me tell you what they are. The one that we'll look at next week will be demonic. You want to talk about hell on earth? Well, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 tells us what hell on earth is about. Now, you sci-fi people, you're going to have your day in the sun next Sunday. I mean, you're going to love your life. Your day has come. This is Night of the Living Dead revisited. I mean, this is what it is. I mean, you talk about demonic activity. You talk about hell on earth. It's what it is. The second woe is in Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 21. It's the Euphrates horsemen and the host, this massive army. And then the third woe is the handing over the earth to the beast worshipers in Revelation 13. So that's the third. So what's the lesson to this one? Well, we take for granted the creation of the stars, the sun, and the moon, which actually is light that leads us to the Creator. To look at the stars and not see God is to not see the stars. So what's the application of this morning? I just want to close with four things. And just they all have to do with being thankful. Number one, let us thank God for the trees, plants, and food and air that God has graciously blessed us with. In the land of plenty, we should be so thankful. Number two, let us thank God for the blessings of the ocean, the seas, God's provision of transportation by the ships, of the needed materials. Boy, God's plan is so wonderful. We should be praising him for it. Number three, let us thank God for fresh water, rivers, and springs, which is necessary to sustain life. And lastly, number four, let us thank God for the light of the sun, moon, and stars. These are recorded in Scripture to remind us of God's power, sovereignty, and wisdom. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you walking in the light of the revelation of Christ? Because if not, you need to repent. You need to turn to Christ this morning. You need to turn from your way to God's way. That's what the word repent means. It's a 360. It's a turnaround. God will receive anyone that will come to him. The Bible says he'll in no way cast out anyone that comes to him. God's never rejected any sincere sinner that has come to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning to study. And I know that this is a heavy portion of Scripture, but we can see the hand of God in the midst of all of it. How thankful we should be. You are constantly providing for us. You are constantly thinking of us. And your wonderful plan of creation is mind-boggling. So, Lord, I pray that as believers, we would rejoice. As believers, we would be thankful. As believers, we would have hearts of gratitude. I pray for those that don't know Jesus that you would humble them this morning, that they would turn from their way to God's way. Let them turn to you and find salvation. Let their life not be bitter, but let it become sweet. Let the cross of Christ be applied to that bitterness so that sweetness can come forth. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song of